A wise person once told me, always start on time, no matter who's here and who's not here. Well, we're here. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our brother Bill, in his announcements, used the word three times, one word. The first was, we encourage Brother Rod to come up and open the scriptures. I need no encouragement for that. The second was in his prayer that he asked that the Lord might encourage the young people in their Sunday school class. And the third one was for everybody, encouraging us to come back to hear the word of God. Interestingly enough, that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes, particularly because that's where I'm going to be headed in our study this morning at the 11 o'clock service. But let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And read from verse 3 through the end of verse 7. The word we're going to read here repeatedly is the word comfort or the word consolation. Mr. Darby, in his translation, translates both of these words from the original as encouragement. So you can think about that, comfort, encouragement. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. My, that was wordy. Did we catch the drift of it? Well, 10 times in these 5 verses, the same word is used, variously translated as comfort, consolation, encouragement. And I'm encouraged when I read in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, where this book is described in such a way that we are confronted with the comfort of the Scriptures. It's our manual. When we're going through difficult times, when we're struggling, when we're suffering, when we're discouraged, disillusioned, when we're about to give up, God ministers encouragement to us or comfort to us. But notice here, in this oft-repeated phrase, the consolation of God, the comfort of God, that God doesn't minister comfort to us that we might become comfortable, but that we might be equipped to comfort or encourage others. Look again at this. God, verse 4, comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Which means this, that the struggles that we go through are not arbitrary, but the struggles that we go through are preparing us, the preparatory, so that we might be able to comfort those around us. See, if you've been through some particular challenge in life, let's say that you, like I, have gone through some surgery. I had a couple of surgeries on my right arm about 5 or 6 years ago, and whenever I see someone with a sling like this, I say, a rotator cuff? Yeah. I say, oh, don't worry. It gets better. Well, it doesn't always get better. what they told me was a minor tear, when they went in, turned out to be a massive tear. And something I didn't quite catch, because I was still groggy, the surgeon said, "Now, Mrs. Sharp, you need to know that sometimes these massive tears don't always work out exactly as we design them to." Well, that was an understatement. Most of the massive tears don't work the first time. So I had to go in a second time, give me a tissue graft, and lo and behold, 5-6 years later, I'm about 90%. Hey, I can live with that. And I meet people, and, "Oh, they're going through this terrible time, just had surgery." I said, "Look, you're going to get over it." Or most of the people are. Actually, it's not the surgery, it's the hard part. It's the therapy afterwards. Wanting to move that muscle. But I was encouraged by those who had been through that before me. And I was told, you know, it improves. It improves. And I guess some of you young people going through surgery, huh, you just bounce right back up. When you get a little older, it takes longer. But God has designed our bodies that they might be able to repair, and with the help of surgery and the encouragement and prayers of the Lord's people, you know, you get through it. And you can minister to others and encourage them. Well, there are many experiences that I have not been through. But when I go through them, I discover that I'm not alone. Many temptations that I have never had, but the temptations I have had, I discover that I'm not alone. And we can minister to each other. The Bible talks about our mutual faith. So there's coming and going, there's giving and there's taking and receiving, and the Lord uses us, because the comfort wherewith we are comforted enables us to comfort others. So once again, God comforts us not so that we might be comfortable, so much as we might be prepared and equipped to comfort others. Romans 15:4, the comfort of Scriptures. The Bible is our manual. But I want us also to think about a verse from 1 John chapter 2. You didn't turn it to it. I will read it. 1 John chapter 2. We're familiar with it, I think, where John the Apostle writes. And he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Underscore that word, advocate. You know what? It's the same word as comforter, or counselor, or helper. It comes from the Latin root, ad, to, vocare, to call. See, the word comfort or counselor comes from the Greek, parakletos, para, towards, kaleo, or the kletos part. It talks about calling. In other words, a comforter, an encourager, an advocate is a legal term, is someone that we call in to help us, or someone who's beside us that will come to our aid when we're going through difficult times. The Scriptures are known as the Scriptures of comfort. God is described as being the God of all comfort. First of all, we have the Lord Jesus as our comforter or our advocate. When? If we sin. Now, because that's a legal term, you can imagine that the scene in heaven might be played out like this. We're going about our lives and we mess up. We fail. We fall. We all have done that. We all do that. Unfortunately, we're still in the body of flesh, and until the Lord takes us home to that place where there's no sin, the potential is always there for us to mess up. Thankfully, the potential is also there that we might have encouragement and we might have strength and the ability to overcome temptations and struggles and so on. But here's the scene. It's Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, accusing us before the Lord, before the Heavenly Father. In the Supreme Court of Heaven, our advocate, the Lord Jesus, comes to the stand and pleads, without excusing our sin, pleads the merits of his shed blood. And Satan is silenced because he knows that that shed blood is the means of forgiveness and cleansing from sin. So there's the comfort of the Savior, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Then turn again to John's Gospel, if you will, because I want to think not only of the comfort of the Scriptures and the comfort of the Savior, but the comfort of the Spirit. Now, there are several verses in the middle of John's Gospel, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, that clearly underscore the ministry of the Holy Spirit as being our comforter or our counselor or our helper. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So there's the description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a comforting ministry, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26, we have something similar. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Comforter, the Counselor, as a modern version would have put it, or the Encourager, is none other than the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, says the Lord Jesus, it is expedient for you, or to your advantage, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Another place, the Lord Jesus says, "I have not abandoned you. I have not left you as orphans." Why? I've sent my Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing is this: the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have an indwelling comforter or counselor. What a wonderful privilege that we have to know that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are taking care of our needs and bring encouragement, comfort, strength when we need it. But the third thing I want us to note is the comfort of the saints. And I think some will perhaps anticipate where we're going with this one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, perhaps the classic passage on the rapture of the church, we have Paul addressing the subject of Christians who have died before the return of the Lord Jesus. Evidently, Paul had been stressing this great truth to the Thessalonian believers that our great hope is of the Lord Jesus and his return. And these Christians at Thessalonica were a little concerned that some of their number had already died. What would become of them? And so Paul writes this particular passage and gets into this truth of the Lord's return, and he says, verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant," that means to be uninformed, "brethren, concerning them which are asleep," believers who have died already, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Doesn't say we don't sorrow. We certainly do. We're well aware of our loss. We do sorrow. We're human. But we don't sorrow without a hope. We're just discussing, bearing eyes, several good friends from years gone by. I've been at 3 funerals in the last week. But they were funerals of believers, strong believers. And what could have been a very sad experience turned out to be a time of rejoicing and celebration as we think of our loved ones in heaven. So we sorrow, but we have this consolation, this encouragement, if you will, that our loved one has gone to be with the Lord. But Paul is ministering to these individuals who have lost loved ones, and he goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so, verse 14, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. To me, that's one of the best passages to read at a graveside. Comfort one another with these words. What words? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the dead in Christ, our brother, our sister in the Lord, that we're planting as a seed into the ground, that seed will grow. That seed will spring to life. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I sometimes try to visualize the scene at a cemetery. Do we believe that to be literally so? Well, that's what the Bible says. The dead in Christ will rise first. They'll not prevent or go before those of us who are living. And then we will be caught up. Brother Julian Stevenson, that some of you remember from years ago, I was preaching at his widow's funeral in the last year or so, and I recalled something that Julian used to say. He said, you know why the dead in Christ rise first? Because they've got 6 feet more to go. All right, well, interesting interpretation. But the whole point of this passage is this. Thessalonian Christians, be encouraged with the fact that one day there's going to be a great family reunion. That's the encouragement of saints. Encourage one another with these words. Where we're going from here this morning is to encourage each one of us to be encouragers. And we all can do that. There are those known to us, close to us, that have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Our life and our witness can be an encouragement to them. There are young people who are in their Sunday school classes. Their teaching can be an encouragement to them to live for the Lord Jesus in this ungodly, secular world. There are some who've recently come to know Christ as Savior, and our ministry to them can be encourage them to go forward. There are some who have backslidden and have slipped and fallen. We can encourage them, help them to get back on their feet again spiritually. There are some who are going through deep struggles and sorrows, health issues, loved ones who are going through difficult times of one kind or another. There are those who've got family members, loved ones, and they've just walked away from the faith. Some of them are strung out on substance abuse. Some of them are in prison. Some of them, and we wonder, why does God allow this to happen in godly families? We don't know. But we can encourage those around us. We can minister to them. You see, because God doesn't comfort us so that we might become comfortable. He comforts us so that we can comfort, strengthen, encourage each other. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the comfort of Scriptures. We need the strength that comes from this inspired and timeless book. And we thank you for the opportunity, not only day by day in our quiet, personal quiet times, but coming together in the gatherings of the local church to open this very practical manual that helps us to understand how we can make a difference in the lives of those around us. So we pray your blessing upon our time of fellowship and our time of ministry, our time of worship, as we've met together today in this place. Give us a good time that we might be able to say it was good for us to have been here. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.